Morning. We are studying in the book of Ephesians, going through it rather carefully, verse by verse. Title of the message this morning is The Commitments of an Equipping Church. The Commitments of an Equipping Church. You know, in Ephesians, a bit of a tagline we've had for this book, for this study, is the first three chapters are about the gospel. It's Paul is giving a clear explanation of the gospel of Jesus Christ in Ephesians chapters 1 through 3. In verses 4 through 6, it's if 1 through 3 is doctrine, verses 4 through 6 is duty that flows from doctrine. It's the implications of the gospel. So that's where we're at. We've been looking in chapter 4, verse 1. It talks about Paul. It's kind of a hinge verse. He goes from chapter 3 to chapter 4, and he says, in light of this, he says, therefore, we should walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called. That is the gospel. And so on one side of a scale is the gospel and our calling, and on the other side, our life, and it needs to balance out. There needs to be a sense of, yeah, that's worthy of that. And that's what this is about. And so in the first six verses, he gets to this first issue of a worthy walk. And what is it? It's unity. It's unity. And I said this last week, but very few of us, I really believe, would have thought the first issue that comes up of a worthy walk would be unity. But it always is. It's really important. It's unity. Much more important often than I think we realize. Unity in the church. And so Paul talks about unity, and he gives in verses 2 through 3, he gives the qualities and practices that sustain unity. You'll remember all humility, all gentleness, and he says patience, and he says forbearing with one another in love, and he says eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And so then in verse 7, we got to our second message, where unity then becomes about this diversity. And unity, one of the challenges of unity is actually diversity, but it's really also what strengthens and makes God's plan so awesome, that we're not all the exact same and that we work together. And so he's given us each a spiritual gift to minister to people, and they're all different. And there's a diversity in the church, and we come together for unity. So anyways, that's verse 7 through 10. Christ gives these gifts. And that's what we looked at last week. And so now, in verses 11 through 16, Jesus gives another gift. You know what it is? In verse 11, it starts with, and he gave. And he gave. He gives another gift, and it's a huge gift, and it's kind of a gift that sort of brings all this other stuff together, and it's leaders. It says he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. He gives this gift to the church. And it's actually, I have a present up here with me to make this point. So Jesus gives this gift. And this is different from the gifts in verse 7, where he gives gifts to every individual Christian. He gives you a spiritual gift to serve Christ and to minister to people. This gift is different. This is a gift that's given to the whole church. I mean, think about that for a second. I don't know how you do Christmas. But the way I did Christmas growing up was we'd have the presents under the tree, and, you know, then, like, we'd get down there to open presents that morning, and, you know, there's some families that, you know, just kind of go crazy and then clean up afterwards, you know, it's just like free-for-all, go open your presents, and that wasn't my family. My family was very orderly, and so we would go around, you know, there would be, like, a little elf who would get the presents and give them to the people, and then, you know, we would go around. Yeah, that's kind of funny. My parents didn't let me believe in Santa, but we did have an elf. It's kind of weird. Just thought of that. So the elf would pass the presents around and everything, and you'd have presents. You know, there's always like that one person that's usually the adult. It's starting to be me, where you like don't have that many presents. You know, all the kids have tons of presents. The adults got like three presents, like a shirt and a tie and some socks, and you're like, great. You know, and so, but you got like your little pile, you know, here, and then there's like this other person with like three piles next to him. And so you're like, how's this rotation going to work? You know, I mean, it's going to just be kind of weird. It's going to skip me every time. And so what usually ends up happening in my family growing up was the person that didn't have very many gifts would just, you know, the person with a lot of gifts would just open like three at a time. And then the person with not many gifts would open another gift. And so, but here's the thing that would happen sometimes. There'd be a gift to everybody. You ever see those gifts? You know what I mean? It's like, this gift's to your whole family. And the person with not that many gifts is the one who gets to open the gift to everybody. And it's so lame. It's like Dijon mustard. And you're like, sweet, yeah, for the fam. I'll take it straight to the kitchen. And so this gift, though, in verse 11, it says he gave the apostles and the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and the teachers. He's giving this gift to the whole church. This is like that gift. It's the gift to everybody. But it's not lame. It's awesome. And that's what we're looking at this morning as we look at the commitments of an equipping church. And so I want to give you an outline to follow along and read this passage and pray. And then we will get into our first point. Commitments of an equipping church. There are three. The first one is leaders are equipping from verses 11 and 12. The second one, members are ministering. And the third one, everyone is maturing. Everyone is maturing. So let me just read Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. And I want you to follow along with God's word in front of you as well. From Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 16. It says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning and we just recognize our need for You. We love You. And we thank You for providing us with this privilege to worship You, to gather here as Your people this morning and sing songs to You that are true about You, and sing those songs over one another. We thank You for the opportunity to come and place ourselves beneath Your word and to have our minds changed and our hearts affected and our lives challenged by Your word. God, we come here tired. Many of us in our city are sick, have the flu, or just weak. And so we lift up those in our church family in particular who are under the weather, and we pray that You would heal them. And we pray that You would give strength to those who are well, that they can care well for those who are sick. We bring that before You, Lord. God, be with us in this time as we study Your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. You have a sermon note insert that came with your bulletin. You'll want to get that out. You can follow along with it. But also another thing I wanted to highlight for you is the fact that we always put the date in the upper left-hand corner. Now, the reason I highlight that today is because you might be interested in circling it. The reason being for that is this might be for some of you, what a great privilege this would be for you, this might be for some of you the first time you've ever had the opportunity to look intently and accurately and carefully and biblically at what God's Word says the purpose of His church is and how it should be structured. What an opportunity some of us have with that this morning, and the rest of us to be reminded of that. Commitments of an Equipping Church is the title. We're going to say church a lot today. It's in the title. I want to define it quickly. The church is not a building. Okay? I think if you study church history, I don't think there was a church that owned a building until like the 3rd century. Okay? The church is not a building. The church is not a country club where you get your name on the roster and you pay your dues and you get your benefits. The church is not Super Walmart, you know, one-stop shop, go get some, you know, stellar children's ministry on aisle 9 and kind of get like a spiritual picking up on aisle 12. It's not Super Walmart. Church is not a time of day. It's not Sunday morning. It's not. The church is not Sunday morning. It's awesome that the church meets on Sunday morning, the first day of the week, the day that the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. That's a great, valuable thing we have from church history. But let us never get confused. The church is not Sunday morning. The church is people. The church is people. The word means the called out ones. The people who've been called out. Have you heard the call? Have you heard the call of Jesus Christ calling you out of yourself to Him? Calling you out of sin to life and righteousness, walking with Him? Calling you out of darkness to light? Calling you out of death to life? The called out ones, the people of God, God's people. That's who the church is. And so there's really one church. Verse 6, verses 4 through 6 in Ephesians 4 made that clear, where it talked about one faith, one baptism, one church. There's really one church. Jesus isn't a polygamist. There's one bride of Christ. There's one church. But there are several expressions of the church. Local churches where we who say we're a part, we're a called out one, we're part of the church, we're with you, Jesus, where we can be visibly a part of the local church, where we can really identify and be accountable and walk as disciples with other disciples. And so there's local churches. So that's the definition for the church. It's really more just like talking about what the church really is. But we need to have that. We need to have that in our minds. So this first point, commitments of an equipping church. All right, are you ready? Leaders are equipping. Now that was really obvious. Leaders are equipping. Leaders are equipping and equipping church. That's what they're doing. Hey, what are leaders doing? Just say it if you want to. Yeah, that's right. They're equipping. In an equipping church, leaders are equipping. That's what leaders are doing. Who are these leaders? These leaders that Jesus gives to the church. Who are they? You see, he says they're the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists. Let's just talk for a moment about what each of these words mean. They're very important. The word apostles, literally apostolos, it just means a sent one. It means someone sent on a mission, on a messenger. And so really, in a broad sense, we're all sent ones. Everyone who knows Jesus is sent out, is a sent one in the world to reach people for Him. And even in the scriptures, there are people who aren't official apostles, but they're called apostles because they're functioning in a way as a sent one. But there are official apostles, capital A apostles, in the New Testament. And those types of apostles are not for the church today. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about those apostles, the 12 disciples, Peter, John, Paul. Was another apostle. He says of himself, he was an apostle who was abnormally born, which is an interesting statement. In 1 Corinthians 15, though, he explains it, that he was an apostle abnormally born. You know, from the story in Acts 9, where he's on the road to Damascus, and the resurrected Christ confronts him and encounters him and appoints him to service. And the reason he's abnormally born is because the definition of an apostle is someone who witnessed the resurrection of Jesus, who saw the resurrected Christ and was personally chosen and appointed by Jesus to be his apostle. And so that would not have been possible for Paul, but that's why he was one abnormally born. There's also this guy Matthias, who replaces Judas in Acts chapter 1. And we don't ever hear about him again. So maybe they jumped the gun on Matthias. Not sure. But Matthias is in there as well. And so here's the thing, though. The apostles wrote the Bible. They wrote the New Testament. They received and declared revelation from God. They're foundational for the church. These are these leaders that are gifted to the church. In the New Testament, as these apostles go out and they get martyred, they die for their faith in Christ, there's no effort to replace them. They're not like, oh my gosh, we got to get another Peter. Someone fill in here. There's no effort of that in the Scriptures. Because these were unique men serving in a unique time, serving in a unique way as capital A apostles for the church. Then there's the prophets, and there's a lot of overlap between the apostles and the prophets. But the prophets were the guys who and again, this is New Testament prophets. This is prophets in the early church. If it were Old Testament prophets, he would have listed it prophets and apostles, but he doesn't. He listed apostles and prophets because they come after the apostles. And so this is New Testament prophets. There's Acts chapter 11. There's this guy Agabus. He's an example of one. But these are people who show up in church and they're like, "Thus says the Lord." Not like, "I was reading and I think God's word is really clear here and it says this." Sometimes they're just like, "I heard from God. Here it is. Here's the deal." The New Testament prophets. Now, this is, as I said, there's a lot of overlap here between apostles and prophets and hearing from God and in delivering God's word and writing in the New Testament. But similar to the apostles, the prophets are not for the church today. Not in this sense. There is a gift of prophecy. There's a general sense in which people are sent ones and apostolic in the way that they do ministry. But this capital P, prophets, is not for the church today. 1 Peter 1:19 says, "We have something more sure. The prophetic word." The word. "To which you will do well to pay attention." That's what 1 Peter says. Now, so you can put a little bracket around apostles and prophets, these first two people mentioned in Ephesians 4, verse 11. And you can say these are the foundational people. Not for the church today, they're the foundation. The reason I say that is Ephesians 2, verse 20. Just look back, we studied this already. But it says, "You are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets." Foundational. We're not working on the foundation now. The foundation's been laid. We're building on the foundation. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, that verse says. And so the apostles and the prophets are not for the church today, but extremely important as gifts to the church. So now let's look at evangelists. Now, all Christians clearly in the Bible are called to share their faith with others. The word evangel means gospel, means good news. And an evangelist is someone who shares the good news with others. And so we're all called to do that. But some are uniquely gifted in evangelism. God gives people like that to the church. An evangelist, someone who wins souls, someone who is fruitful and effective in sharing the gospel with people. There's Philip. In Acts chapter 8, who's called an evangelist. Some, you might think of Billy Graham. There's also just ordinary people who are gifted as evangelists. There's pastors, and then there's teachers. And some translations say pastors hyphen teachers and kind of lump these two together, which is wise because really pastors and teachers do operate together. The primary function of a pastor is teaching. But pastors, the word is shepherd. The word is shepherd. So a pastor is someone who shepherds the sheep, shepherds the flock, guards the flock from wolves, teaches and feeds the flock, cares for the flock, watches over them. In 1 Peter 5 and Acts 20, this word shepherd, pastor, is used interchangeably with elder and overseer. Three words, one person. Same thing. And so Paul, no doubt, has that in mind here. He has that person, those people who are elders, who are overseers, given to the church to lead them. But then there's also the gifting of shepherding that not everyone that has the office or not everyone that has the gift is necessarily in the office. And I think there's a gift of shepherding and caring for people that many people have and need to exercise. So pastors and then finally teachers, those who are gifted to teach God's word. And so we've looked at these people, these characters, these gifts. We needed to do that. So what is equipping? Leaders are equipping. What is that? Let me give you some stuff that I have here as a definition. Equipping is the process of adjustment that results in complete preparedness, results in confidence. Equipping. To make one what he or she ought to be, to shape them up. Matthew 4, verse 21. Jesus is about to choose his disciples and he's walking along and he sees John and James. Or maybe it's Peter and John, I'm not sure. Matthew 4:21, you can check me on that. But he sees them and they're mending their nets. And the word there for mending is the same word for equipping. They're shaping it up. They're getting it ready so that it can function at an optimal level for the purpose that it was made, that it can catch fish. And so equipping is the same thing. It's building into the saints, equipping them, preparing them, giving them training, giving them an opportunity to have confidence, a sense of preparedness. That's what equipping is. You say, well, what do these leaders, what do these gifts to the church, what do they equip with? Do you know? What do they equip with? This is one of my favorite parts of this message. God's Word. God's Word. Think about that. Just for a moment, think about these people that we've listed off. And what is the common denominator of all of them? Apostles and prophets receive and preach and write and deliver God's Word. Evangelists proclaim God's Word to people who've never heard it before. Pastors minister by God's Word. Teachers teach God's Word. It's the common denominator. And again, it says to equip the saints for the building up of the body of Christ. Keep that in your mind. The building up of the body of Christ. The building up of the body of Christ. Just keep that in your mind for 1 second. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. Paul says to the same church, the Ephesian elders, he's meeting with them, having a quick meeting, and he says to them, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace." To the word. Listen to this. "Which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." We equip with the word. That is so clear here. That's what we equip with. So who are these leaders? We looked at that. What is equipping? We looked at that. What are they equipping with? The word. So what's an example of this? What's an example? Paul. Paul himself is an example of this. This church that he's writing to in the book of Ephesians, he helped start this church. He was there. He planted this church. This influential church, this regional church in this important city of Ephesus that was a church planting church, that was an equipping church, that was a missionary sending church, this strategic church, Paul planted it. And what did he do? He did what you're supposed to do. He equipped. You say, really? Yes. In Acts chapter 19 and 20, Paul says, first it says that he was in the synagogues as an evangelist proclaiming the gospel for 3 months. Then it says that he went and he rented out this hall of Tyrannus. Acts 19 and 20, you can check on it. But he rented out this hall, the city hall, and he taught there from 11 a.m. to 4 p.m. daily for 2 years. 5 hours a day for 2 years. He also says in Acts chapter 20 that day and night he taught them and exhorted them with tears in his eyes. So not only 11 to 4, but also at night he taught. But just the 11 to 4, I was doing some math as I was studying this week, and that's 3,650 hours of equipping with God's Word, of teaching the Bible. That's what Paul did. That was his strategy. That was his game plan. He wasn't worried about a lot of other things. I'm just here to equip. I'm a leader. I equip. Leaders equipping. Leaders equipping. That's what they're doing. It's amazing. And then then he says the thing that we just read in Acts 20, where he says, "I commend you to God and the word of His grace, which is able to build you up." And then in 1 Timothy, he says to Timothy, "Hey, Timothy," and Timothy is the pastor teacher of Ephesus. He handed it off to him. And then in 1 Timothy, he says to him, he says, "Hey, man, until I get there, do not neglect the public reading of the word of God." The word. Just equip people with that. In 2 Timothy, he says, "Timothy, don't forget, all scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching." And he goes on. And then in 2 Timothy 4, he says, "I solemnly charge you, Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season." The point is this, like, the Ephesian church is a great example. Paul's ministry there is a great example for us of what a leader who is equipping really looks like. Awesome. And you say, well, why does that matter? Well, I think Raleigh's a city like Ephesus in many ways. A strategic city, a regional city, a capital city. Highest PhD per capita in the world. Of cities that are more than 70,000 people. Forbes magazine says most educated city in the country. Several colleges and universities. What an awesome place to get it right. To really be an equipping church. What an awesome time to get it right. To really be an equipping church. A church like Ephesus that changed the world, that was used to be a church planting church. It's awesome. Why isn't this happening in churches, I would say? What are some barriers? Why don't we see more equipping churches? I'll give you four quick reasons. Leaders are not equipped to equip. And this would be, true in our country, really no excuse for it here, but it would be especially true overseas, where there are pastors that aren't yet equipped to be an equipper. And so there's a need to equip the equippers. And in America, we have seminaries, all over the place and access to resources at our fingertips. But still, the leaders are not equipped to be equippers. In some cases, maybe they don't even know that they're supposed to be equipping. And so they're not equipping. The second reason is churches won't allow their leader to equip. Churches won't let their leader be an equipper. They want him to do all the ministry. It's a mentality of like, I got sick and my pastor didn't call me and I'm really worked up about it. Like, well, do you want your pastor to call you? Or do you want your pastor to equip a member of the church to minister to you and call you when you get sick? A lot of churches, and there's many reasons for this, but in a lot of churches, the mentality is the pastor has to do all the ministry. He's the one called to ministry. He's the minister. He's got to do all the ministry. How far off is that from this passage, though? It says that the pastors are supposed to be equipping the saints to do the ministry. Whose plate is ministry on? The saints. But we want this pastor to be kind of this, really this ministry guru who kind of comes and kind of, loves your wife for you and, comes when you're sick and comes over and writes you a handwritten card. And it's just this, total, like, I'm just trying to picture like a shepherd in the first century being that kind of guy. I don't know. It's just amazing. And so churches won't allow their leader to equip. And there's many reasons for that. Sometimes I said this before. I always say the same thing before when we have two services, but I don't know why I just said that. But, sometimes it's just the church doesn't want to change. There's a transition. Because when you start out a church like we have, where we planted a church, the pastor kind of does do all the ministry at first. Because he's like the only person. He's like ministering to himself, and his wife's like, this is our church, so here we go. I can remember when Fellowship Raleigh was like in the trunk of my car. We would pull up and I'd get like music stands out of my trunk and a couple Bibles and my wife would like make the coffee and, five people would come and I'd be like drenched in sweat about to like give a sermon to five people. And I'm like so furiously angry because they all came late and they're complaining about the coffee and I did everything for them. And I'm just like, man, this is not how it's supposed to be. I'm not supposed to be furiously, satanically angry while I'm preaching a sermon to the church that I'm trying to plant. But that's how it was. And, so the pastor just does all kinds of ministry at first when things are small in the early days. But over time, a healthy church is going to grow and there's going to be a transition and people are going to need to be okay with that. And people don't like change. People aren't like, man, I don't want to relate to a fellowship group leader as a pastor for me. I want to relate to the pastor. I want him to call me about everything. I want him to write my birthday card. I want him to, and it's like there's just change and change is just hard. And so that's just an elaboration on the second reason churches aren't equipping churches, which is that churches won't allow their leader to equip. But here's the ones that I think are more important. Another barrier is leaders are lazy. Leaders are not equipping because they're lazy. They're undisciplined. And I would just say honestly before you, this would probably be my biggest one. It just takes preparation to equip. It takes being on your game to equip people to do the ministry. And a lot of times the reason people aren't doing the ministry is because you didn't equip them to because you were lazy. And so laziness. And then fourth is pride. Leaders just have egos. They want to do everything. They want to have their fingers in everything. They want to monopolize ministry instead of multiply ministry. And that's never going to work in an equipping church. And so leaders are equipping. Jesus loves his church. He loves his bride. He promises to build his church. And the way he's going to do it is through equipping churches that keep these three commitments of an equipping church. The first one, that leaders are equipping. And the second one, that members are ministering. That members are ministering. Coming from verse 12. So look at verse 12 with me, if you will. It says, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. You know, I said in verse 7 that we all get the spiritual gift. Okay, we all, if you know Christ, you have a spiritual gift that is to be used for ministering to people. So we get the spiritual gift, and it's in verse 7, we get it. And then this gift here that we're talking about is to equip us to use that gift to minister to people. To minister, the saints. We're the saints. And we're to minister to one another. And so, you know, you've got a spiritual gift, Carrie. You know that? I know that you would give testimony that you know Christ and that you believe in Him and you believe the gospel. And He's given you a spiritual gift. And He expects you to use it to minister to other women as faithfully as you can and to the whole body of Christ as faithfully as you can. To use your gift for ministry. So that when, you know, your life is done, you know, the time is now to work and to serve and to minister to people. So that when the time is done and your time is up and, you know, your little vapor vanishes and you can, Christ will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Thank you for being a good steward of the gift I gave you in reliance upon me. You know, there's all these one another's in Scripture. I'm going to give you a few of them. But this is the point. That the members are ministering in a healthy church. There's all these one another's. I'm going to read some. Romans 12. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ in God forgave you. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another. Just time out real quick. There's a bunch I'm going to give on encouragement. You guys are supposed to be encouraging one another. We are supposed to be encouraging each other. Not like, man, I need the pastor to encourage me. Man, when is the pastor going to... Man, that is not the vision of a healthy church. We need to encourage each other. There's all these verses on that. I'm just fired up about it. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Hebrews 3. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Offer hospitality to one another. Love one another, since God loved us, dear friends. 1 John. You see this? It's one another's. We're supposed to be ministering. That's what members do. Members minister. In a healthy church, in an equipping church, in a church planting church, in an impactful church. Members are ministering. So we got to minister to each other. Willie, you got a gift. And it's not to do mundane things in a mundane way. It's to minister to people, to serve them, and to be faithful with your gifts. Christ's given it to you. He won these gifts at the cross. And it says, we looked at this last week, like a general who's victorious and is leading his captives in captivity and giving their stuff away to his own people. And it's your gift that you have in the light of the cross. You're to use it for ministry. Some examples of two men meeting for accountability. I hear stories about this, but I would wish to hear more. But men meeting for accountability and encouraging each other to walk with the Lord. You know, we've had a lot of moms get pregnant, and I, you know, it's great to see how people step up and coordinate meals for that new family that's got the pressure of a first child to really minister to them. And, you know, that's not the pastor's job. It shouldn't be the pastor and the pastor's wife's job to do that. I mean, that's the members are ministering, right? We're doing that. We're stepping up. We're doing that. Members are ministering. You know, discipleship. What is discipleship? I mean, a disciple is a follower of Jesus. So you, if you're a follower of Jesus, you can disciple someone else. You just say, let's follow Jesus. You know what I'm saying? It's not for the spiritually elite. A good definition of discipleship is taking initiative for the spiritual good of another person. You can disciple someone. Most of us here should be disciples. Or being disciples. Ministry. Members are ministry. Members, that's what members are doing. Hey, what are members doing? Yeah, they're ministering. That was easy. Now make a note of this. The primary focus of your spiritual gift for ministry is building up the body of Christ. It says that in this verse. It says building up the body of Christ. It's almost like Paul's not worried about the rest of the world. He's like, if you focus on building up the body of Christ, that healthy church, that equipping church, that dynamic church, that'll take care of reaching the world. Just interesting. Just interesting. I mean, just honestly looking at that, and you just have to see that. And so, why? Why must we do these first two steps? Leaders are equipping, members are ministering. You say, I know, it's so the church can be really big. That's what it is. It's this, you know, it's this system of delegation. So the pastor can get all the ministry off of his plate, and the church can really grow. Because the church, you know, where the pastor's doing all the ministry, can only be like 50 people, because one man can only minister to so many people. And so, I know, this is this big grand scheme so that the church can be big. No. No, that's not why. The reason why is so the church can be healthy. It's so that the church can be spiritually mature. And Paul gets into that right now. The reason why for all of this is verse 13 through 16. And that reason is everyone is growing spiritually. Everyone is maturing. So in verse 13, you're going to see three snapshots of spiritual maturity. Just look with me at it. It says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So there's just three snapshots there of what spiritual maturity really looks like. It's a mental picture. It's a preferred future. It's a vision for spiritual maturity. Attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. The faith there meaning doctrine, biblical faith. So there's a unity. We're all truly believers and we believe the real truth about Jesus. And then knowledge of the Son of God, is the word there means more than, oh, I know him. Yeah, I know him. He knows me. Yeah, cool. No, it's like deep knowledge, a relationship, unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. So ladies, don't worry. Remember, Paul's using a metaphor here of the body. And that the church is like this man that needs to walk worthy. And you know, as the church takes steps together as this community of people, they need to have a worthy walk. And we're the body of Christ. And so he's just continuing with this metaphor of mature manhood. It's maturity is the idea. So it's not excluding ladies. That's all I'm saying. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Just a picture of spiritual maturity. Now look at verse 14. It gives a negative. Verse 14 is describing the spiritual infancy we gladly leave behind when we are grounded and anchored in Christ's truth. Look at verse 14. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Again, this is the spiritual infancy that we gladly leave behind when we get anchored and grounded in Christ. Blown around by every wind of doctrine. You know the word here for children, literally, is infants. It's infants. Just little babies that are so dependent on others and they're not able to really put their 2 feet down and stand firm and just babies. It's amazing how the Bible is just so clear. And this isn't Matt saying this. The Bible is just so clear. It's so in your face. It's like, you're a baby. Stop being a baby. Grow up. Stop being immature. Grow up. Paul's just like, let's not be babies. You know? And it's interesting, you know, it's not just false doctrine that we're babies in. Every wind of doctrine. But it also says, it gives three things. It says every wind of doctrine. It says human cunning. It says craftiness and deceitful schemes. There's all kinds of stuff that gets us off track and pulls us away from following Christ and being faithful. And it's because we're not grounded in Christ. It's because so often we're just babies. And that's not good. You know, there's an epidemic of spiritual immaturity. And it's really amazing because you would think that we would be so spiritually mature. I mean, we have so many resources at our fingertips with the internet. We have seminaries. We have the Bible. We have churches. You would think we would be so spiritually mature. But spiritual maturity is not just about information. But there's an epidemic of spiritual immaturity. There's so many babies. You know, it's like, I brought another little example up here. But this is us, you know, like, what's up? Hey, welcome to Fellowship Rally. How you doing? Yeah, we got verse by verse teaching here. It's really sweet. Pastor wears his shirt untucked sometimes. It's kind of hip, kind of relevant. It's really cool that you come. We got contemporary sort of music, you know, but we don't call it that. And we kind of pull from the ancient, you know, the ancient modern thing. It's really awesome. You can study the word here with us. We got fellowship groups. We broke it down into like 5 groups so that everybody can know somebody, you know what I mean? So just come on out. Invite you to Fellowship Raleigh. What, you don't want to come? Why? Why? Why don't you want to listen to me share the gospel with you right now? I would like to share with you the huge difference Jesus has made in my life. I've known him for 20 years. Can I share that with you right now? See what I'm saying? It's weird.
That was weird.
But we gladly want to leave that behind and grow up into maturity in an equipping church. Everyone is growing. Everyone's spiritually maturing because the leaders are equipping and the members are ministering and the whole body is growing. That's an equipping church. Now look at verse 15. It says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. Every way. Think about that. Not just one way, not just Bible trivia knowledge. You know, there was a Harvard study that said a greater predictor of success is emotional intelligence, not IQ. I'm just saying. I mean, it's the ability to be with people, the ability to know people, to feel people out, to walk with people well. The point is this. The great commandment is what? To love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. He created Adam and Eve as people, and He said it's good. And we're to grow up into Christ as whole people in Christ-likeness. Heart, head, you know, emotions, feelings, all of it. We're maturing. We're growing. We're growing in Christ. Now, I love verse 15. This is my favorite verse in this passage. I think I already declared that about an earlier verse, but I'm declaring it now about this verse. Rather, speaking the truth in love. Listen up. Have you heard that before? Speaking the truth in love? That's like a really popular phrase. I remember reading that this week. I was like, sweet. I wondered where this was. I found it. And I was thinking, surely this is in several other places in the Bible. So I did a little search. Nowhere. This is the one place this is in the Bible. We say it all the time, like speaking the truth in love. Hey, can I talk with you? I'm giving you some truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. You know what I'm saying? And it's like, here it is. So now here's your chance to study this in context. That's why it's my favorite verse. I love getting things in the right context. That word rather is pretty key. Rather speaking the truth in love. So instead of being babies that aren't anchored and grounded in God's truth, we're speaking the truth in love. And so the truth in context is God's Word. That's what the context reveals here. The truth is God's Word. And so instead of being this community, we're this community that's equipped and with the Word and is speaking the Word in love, which leads to growth. So it's speaking the truth in love. That's the context. That's what it really means. Speaking the truth in love. And the way we use it is like, hey, I'm going to tell you something true right now in a loving way, you know, but it's not like God's truth. It's just like, I'm just going to tell you something true real quick in a loving way. All right. Truth and love. The Bible tells us to do that. The Bible doesn't tell us to do that, although I think it would want us to do that. That's a good thing. But the Bible tells us to speak the truth in love. That's the spiritually maturing community. That's the community where everyone's growing. That's the equipping church. Verse 16 says, now, let me just say this. This is a very difficult verse. I wrote, verse 16 is a very difficult but awesome verse because it pictures the church growing as this healthy organism that's dependent upon Jesus. I'm telling you, when I was studying this verse this week, I was getting mad. I was so angry. And this is like wrong anger. But I was just like, what is wrong with you, Paul? This makes no sense. And I was like looking for another translation, you know, that like would make it make sense. And there's not one. It's just a hard verse. It's just kind of a weird verse. So look at it. Look at verse 16. It's a difficult but awesome verse. It says, from whom, talking about Christ, who's the head, it says, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Let's close in prayer. See, that's a difficult verse. That's just hard to kind of take in. You're kind of like, whoa, what just happened? Did he steal my wallet? You know, that's a hard verse. Okay? But let me show you what's being said here. He says at the beginning, from whom the whole body, and then the verb is way later, and it says, makes the body grow. That's the verb. So the body makes the body grow. And then there's a parenthesis in between those two parts of what's being said here, where he talks about what a healthy body looks like. So the body makes the body grow. The body makes the body grow. That's what makes a body grow. And that's why I said it's a difficult, but it's an awesome verse that pictures the church as this healthy living organism that in reliance upon Jesus is a self-growing organism. The body makes the body grow. But look at what's in that parenthesis. It says, from whom the whole body, and then it says, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. Joints. Joints. What is a joint? See, the metaphor here is body parts. Joints connect body parts. It's the connection. The importance of connecting together. A healthy church, people are connecting. People are touching each other in a good way. People are connected. That's the point. Just imagine your body without the joints. Just be a bunch of parts. Not connected. That's a lot of churches. Those aren't healthy churches. The body has these joints. You were thinking maybe, oh, joints, this is about being able to bend and move, and that's what my joints do, but that's really not the point here. This word for joints in the Old Testament is the same word that's used 60 times in Leviticus when it's talking about people that have leprosy touching each other. It's the same word as touch. And so it's all about connection. The joints connect the body parts. And so this is awesome. The body makes the body grow when it's healthy, functioning healthy, when there's joints that are equipped to it, that are connecting people, when everyone's connecting. The body makes the body grow. When each part is working properly, of course, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Builds itself up in love. So here, I mean, in closing, I mean, what a blessing. What a blessing to be a part of the body of Christ, if you are. What a blessing, though. You know, Christ has given you individually a spiritual gift to minister to people. He's excited to see you use it, and you need to use it and be faithful. That's verse 7. But then Christ is given to the whole church, you know, the family gift. He's given leaders who are to equip the saints, that's the members, for the work of ministry as they minister out of their spiritual gift, trusting in Christ. This is just an awesome plan. What a privilege to be a part of the body of Christ. But hey, let's not get too far out on the branch and get stuck, you know, looking at the branches. Jesus says, I'm the vine, and you're the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And Paul knows that. It's interesting. I don't know if you noticed this as we were reading verses 11 through 16, but Paul keeps sowing everything he's saying back to Christ. He says Christ 5 times. He references Christ 5 times in these verses. Building up the body of Christ, verse 12. Knowledge of the Son of God, verse 13. Attain to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, verse 13. Grow up in every way into Him, verse 15. Who is the head into Christ, verse 15. It's all about Jesus. It's all about knowing Jesus. And I think it's so clear. Wouldn't you agree? Wouldn't you agree? I think it's so clear from this passage of Scripture that an equipping church, a multiplying church, a church planting church, a healthy church, the church that God pictures and envisions you being a part of and you helping to build, that church is going nowhere without the crucified and risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Nowhere. You know, Jesus is the apostle. He's the ultimate apostle, the sent one. The one who was sent from heaven to earth to live among us, to die your death on the cross, to rise from the grave, He's the sent one. He's the prophet. He's the ultimate prophet. The prophet that's greater than Moses. The one who comes and says, "Thus saith the Lord." And says, you know, that Jesus is the Word of God. In John's Gospel. He's the evangelist. He came and preached the good news of the kingdom, really declaring the good news of himself, the king. He's the ultimate evangelist. He's the ultimate teacher. It says that Jesus, in the Gospels, that Jesus taught differently than the scribes. He taught as one who had authority. The Sermon on the Mount, we've studied that here at our church. Jesus is the ultimate teacher. Jesus is the ultimate pastor. He's the good shepherd that watches over his flock, that takes care of his sheep. His sheep know his voice, and they follow him, and he cares for them, and he feeds them. It's interesting, in John 10, verse 11, Jesus says, "The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." And so are you trusting in the gift of the good shepherd? You know, it's great to have the gift that he gives to the church, but the giver gives himself as well. And it's Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, that lays his life down for his sheep. And so are you trusting in him? And in what he's done for you on the cross. And are you walking with him today? You can be. Let's pray. God, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you this morning just for just the opportunity that we have to consider what we might look like as a church if we were an equipping church. If we were a biblical church. If we were a church that you're excited about, that you're passionate about. So God, help us. We need lots of help. We need lots of help from you, God, to be who you've called us to be, to walk worthy of the calling with which you've called us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.